إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، the subject of this talk today is, or the title is, obstacles in the way of unity and brotherhood. The talk will be a brief one, hopefully less than an hour. I'll try to keep it under an hour inshallah, so that you will have chance to ask questions relating to it first, and then other questions if we finish those. Brotherhood is something that Allah granted to this ummah, and He reminded us of this great bounty by saying, وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. Remember the bounty of Allah upon you when you had been enemies before Islam, and then with His bounty, with His ni'mah, you became brothers. So He repeats the bounty in the beginning of the ayah and the end of it. Remember the bounty of Allah on you when you had been enemies, and then by His bounty you became brothers. And He says, this is Surah Al-Imran, Surah Al-Anfal, He says, addressing the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Which means, He is the one who brought their hearts together, the hearts of the believers. Had you spent all of what is on earth, you would not have been able to bring their hearts together. But Allah is the one who brought them together. It is indeed a great bounty of Allah that He granted to the Sahaba in this ummah and to the true believers as well. And therefore Allah commanded us to continue nourishing and preserving this unity that Allah and brotherhood that Allah granted us by saying, وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. And this precedes the ayah that I started my talk with. وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Which means, hold together to the rope of Allah and do not disunite or separate. And He says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. Indeed, the believers are a brotherhood. فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. So reconcile between your two brothers. And He says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى. Help one another in righteousness and piety. So there are clear commands from Allah that we need to maintain our brotherhood of Islam, the bounty that Allah granted to Muslims, and that distinguishes Muslims from non-Muslims, from the kuffar. The true spirit of brotherhood and unity that makes people willing to give up to their brothers things that are dearest to them. As the Sahaba radiallahu anhum gave up things that they loved, that were dear to their hearts, to the Ansar gave it to the Muhajireen when they came to them. And Allah Azza wa Jal praised them by saying, وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ وَمَنْ يُوقَ شُحَّ نَفْسِهِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. And they prefer others to themselves, so they give things to others, وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةٌ, even if they were poor. And indeed, he who is protected from the stinginess of himself, these are the ones who are successful. What is required from a believer to maintain this love and this brotherhood with the other believers? And why do we see that the brotherhood is not apparent among Muslims in our time. Not only among Muslims, but even among the very practicing Muslims who adhere to the Sunnah. Why is that? Because there are requirements for the brotherhood and unity, and these requirements are not fulfilled. So whenever we find that there's something wrong in the promises that Allah promised, that we do not get the fruits that Allah promised to the believers, we should know that there is something wrong in us that we need to fix. Allah Azza wa Jal, or the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam rather, give the example of the believers. He says, مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فِي تَوَادِّهِمْ وَتَرَاحُمِهِمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ كَمَثَلِ الْجَسَدِ إِذَا اشْتَكَى مِنْهُ عُضْوٌ تَدَاعَ لَهُ سَائِرُ الْجَسَدِ بِالْحُمَّى وَالسَّهَرِ. The example of the believers is like that of one body. One part of it has pain or suffers from anything. The rest of the body calls each other or the rest of it to its help by humma, which means by fever, and sahar, by wakefulness, by becoming awake and unable sleeplessness. This is the example of the believers. They are one unit, one unity. Allah Azza wa Jalla, the Prophet also sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-mu'minu lil-mu'mini kal-bunyan yashuddu ba'dahu ba'dan." A believer to another believer is like one building which reinforces each other. So, as I said, if this is not apparent, if we don't see this among the Muslims, then there is something wrong. And therefore, we have to go and see what is required from a believer towards another believer. And see, therefore, where are our weaknesses so that we can work on remedies for them. The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith recorded by an Imam Muslim from the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he said, حَقُّ الْمُسْلِمِ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ sit. The right of one Muslim on another Muslim is six things. إِذَا لَقِيتَهُ فَسَلِّمْ عَلَيْهِ. When you meet him, say salamu alaykum. وَإِذَا دَعَاكَ فَأَجِبْهُ أَوْ فَلَبِّهِ. If he invites you to a walima or to food, then answer his da'wah, his invitation. وَإِذَا اسْتَنْصَحَكَ فَانْصَحْ لَهِ. If he asks you for nasiha, then give him sincere advice. So it's not that somebody comes and says, I want to marry such and such woman. Or somebody says, my daughter, somebody is asking for the hand of my daughter. So what do you think, my brother? And you say, he's a good brother, mashallah. And you know that he is not good. You think that by that you are doing fine, doing a good thing by hiding the mistakes of the other person. No, in this case you have to give the nasiha. You have to give a truthful and sincere nasiha. إِذَا اسْتَنْصَحَكَ فَانْصَحْ لَهُ. If he asks you for advice, then give him the advice. وَإِذَا عَطَصَ فَشَمِّتْهُ. And if he sneezes, then make tashmeet, which means say يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ. وَإِذَا مَاتَ فَاتَّبِعْهُ. And if he died, then follow him in his janazah. And also in a hadith recorded by Bukhari and Muslim, Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أمرنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بسبع ونهانا عن سبع. Allah's Messenger has commanded us with seven things. And these seven things are عيادة المريض, to visit the sick person, واتباع الجنائز, and to follow the funerals of the Muslims, وتشميت العاطس, and to say يرحمك الله to the one who sneezes, وإبرار المقسم, and when somebody makes a qasam, a yameen, then we help him fulfill it. That's if somebody says, by Allah, do this favor for me. It is something within our capacity. Then we should do it and help him. Of course, if it is something permissible and halal, like he says, by Allah, come help me move this chair, for example. Or by Allah, wait here for 10 minutes because somebody is coming to he needs somebody to sit with him, or something, you know, that we can do, then we have to fulfill this request from him. Especially if he makes it a qasam by Allah here. As in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ حَلَفَ لَكُمْ بِاللَّهِ فَأَبِرُّهُ أَوْ مَنْ أَقْسَمَ عَلَيْكُمْ بِاللَّهِ فَأَبِرُّهُ, which means the one who makes oath to you by Allah, then help him fulfill it, or fulfill it for him. وَإِبْرَارُ الْمُقْسِمْ وَنَصْرُ الْمَظْلُومِ, and to support the one who is oppressed. وَإِفْشَاءُ السَّلَامِ, and to spread the salam. In a separate hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, لا تدخلوا الجنة حتى تؤمنوا ولا تؤمنوا حتى تحابوا ألا أنبئكم بشيء إذا فعلتموه تحاببتم أفشوا السلام بينكم, which means you would not enter the Jannah until you love each other, and you would not love each other until لا تدخل جنة, you would not love each other. No, you would not enter the Jannah until you believe, and you would not believe, you will not be true believers until you love each other, and you would not love each other until, what is it? لا تؤمنوا, no, لا تؤمنوا, لا تدخل جنة حتى تؤمنوا, تؤمنوا حتى تحابوا, you would not believe until you love each other. Shouldn't I tell you of something that if you do it will bring love among you? Spread salam among you. Afshu salam alaykum. There are many other ahadith which indicate different things that we are supposed to do towards other Muslim, our other Muslim brothers. We mentioned thus far some of them, 7 or 8 of these qualities that should be among the Muslims. Of those was to spread the salam, which means to say the salam. And in another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, he said, As-salamu ala man arafta wa man lam ta'rif, which means to say salam to those whom you know and those whom you do not know. So it doesn't have to be somebody that you know, as long as he is a Muslim. Of course, as you know that he's a Muslim. You do not have to know his name and from which tribe he is or from which town and so on, and then you say salamu alaykum. No, you say it to those that you know and those that you do not know. That's how the salam should be. It is unfortunate that, and this is a sign of the disunity and lack of brotherhood among Muslims, that in Muslim countries, now here of course, usually we know each other, right? You know each other. If you see somebody on the street, you can tell that he is a Muslim. Usually. So you say salamu alaykum, because the majority of the people are not Muslims, and you can tell that they are not Muslims. I know there are people that it's not clear, but you have to say salam to all others. In many Muslim countries, to the Muslim language, in many Muslim countries, you know that everybody is a Muslim, or the majority are Muslims. And I've lived in some countries where people, from their appearance, they are all Muslims. So I try to apply this hadith, and I'm walking on the street and say, Salaamu Alaikum, Salaamu Alaikum. They look at me in a disapproving way, very astonished, as if I did something wrong, you know. I said, how could I say salam to them, and they don't know me? So unfortunately, people do not apply this hadith anymore. And therefore there is no love among them, and therefore there is no true iman in their hearts. It's obvious from this hadith. But this happens all over the Muslim world. And I was talking about one of the more conservative Muslim countries in our time, that this happens. So a Muslim is supposed to spread the salam and to answer the salam of the one who says salam to him. Ayadatul Marid. This is another thing that we mentioned. To visit a sick person. So if you know that your brother or sister, or the sisters, is sick, then you should go and visit her. If this is possible, of course. Sometimes There are situations where that's not possible. Like for a sister, her husband would not allow her to go to visit that sister. Or for the man, he wants to go and visit a brother who's sick, but he has an important commitment. He has to work from this time to this time, and so on. But in general, this is something that we have to incorporate into our schedules. Somebody is sick, we have to go and visit him. It is a right that our brother has on us. And we cannot deny him this right. Because we will be asked, it is a right means it's an obligation. So we have to go and visit him. And as you know, visiting him will make his heart very tender toward you. He would love you, even if there is something in between you before this sickness. When you go and visit him and he sees that you care about him, then he will return this. And this is how love comes among Muslims. So, either iyadat al-mareed, to visit the sick person, to follow the funerals. To follow the funeral, there is a great reward in following the funerals and in going with the dead person until it is buried, the body is buried. There is a great reward in this that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, qiratan, two great amounts of reward, each one as big as the mountain of Uhud. And this is a chance to make dua to the Muslims, and the dua will be shared by you as well. And it is a chance for the relatives of the dead person to see you caring about their dead person, and therefore to feel the ties of unity and brotherhood between you and them. So it is a requirement for every... Otherwise, when we die, nobody will go in our funeral. If we do not want to go in the funerals of others, they will not go in our funerals. So everybody will be isolated. When he dies, only 3 or 4 people, members of his family, will go with his funeral. So when the Muslims share their woes and their problems and their happiness, then the ties of brotherhood and unity will increase in between them. And then answering the da'wah, as we mentioned, which is usually at the time of marriage, of wedding, that a person gets married and he invites people to share in his happiness. So a human being in general, likes in his moments of pleasure or in his emotional moments, whether it is pleasure or displeasure, happiness or sadness. He likes to feel that other people share with him that. And if this is something controlled by the Shara, by Islam, then that's perfect. Which applies to these occasions of visiting the sick person, walking in the funerals, or answering the invitation to the walima of a wedding, or things like that. If a person invites you to a aqiqah, he makes aqiqah, which means to slaughter an animal for the occasion of the birth of a child for him, a boy or a girl, and then he decides to use this aqiqah to cook and make food, like a walima, and invite people to it. So it would be preferable to share with him and to answer his invitation as well. But the required invitation, Allahu A'lam, as some scholars believe, it applies to the wedding invitation, to the invitation to the walima of the wedding, to the banquet, if the translation is correct in this case. It's not exactly a banquet, but the walima which is associated with the wedding. And then tashmit al-atis. Tashmit al-atis is when somebody sneezes and he says, Yarhamukallah, you should hear him say, Yarhamukallah. Then you say, you hear him say, Alhamdulillah, you say to him, Yarhamukallah. That's tashmit al-atis. He sneezes and he says, he praises Allah, he says, Alhamdulillah. Then you say, may Allah forgive you. So this is a dua that you say to the believing person at the time of sneezing. If he doesn't say Alhamdulillah, or if you do not hear him, he says it in a low voice, maybe just 2 or 3 people answer him, who are close to him, then you are not required to say Yarhamkallah. As the Prophet ﷺ said, that if one of you sneezes and says Alhamdulillah fahamidallah fashamitu, and another report, if he says Alhamdulillah, he says say tashmit to him, say Yarhamkallah. Another report, he says, if you do not hear him say Alhamdulillah, or if he does not say Alhamdulillah, then do not say Yarhamkallah to him. And then we mentioned Ibrar al-Muqsim, which means when he makes an oath and you can help him to fulfill it, then you should do that. There are other things, and also we mentioned supporting the mazlum, the oppressed one. There are other things that are mentioned in other ahadith. For instance, the Prophet ﷺ says, من نفس عن مؤمن كربة من كرب الدنيا نفس الله عنه كربة من كرب يوم القيامة. Whoever relieves a hardship or a sadness for a believer of the things that cause sadness in this life, then Allah will relieve for him one of the tithes or hardships, one of the hardships of the Day of Judgment. ومن يسر على معسر يسر الله عليه في الدنيا والآخرة. And whoever makes it easy for a person who is معسر, معسر is a person who is in hard financial situation. So whoever helps such a person, Allah will make it easy for him in the dunya and in the hereafter. ومن ستر مؤمنا ستره الله في الدنيا والآخرة. And whoever covers a believer, that is, he does not go ahead and expose his sins if he sees him doing something wrong or something that he does not like people to know. Doesn't have to be something wrong, like a person is trying to pay a secret sadaqah, he does not want anybody to see it, and you happen to see it by chance. So you should not go and expose him, because that will make him feel will sadden him. So you're supposed to hide such an act and cover it for him. Or as I said, he could be committing a sin. You see him going someplace or doing something in secret. He's not doing it publicly. You happen to look at him, so you cover him. You do not go and talk about him to other people and say, you know what, yesterday I saw such and such person, such and such place doing that thing. So the one who does such a thing, Allah will expose him. Whereas the one who hides him, who covers him, Allah will cover him in the dunya and in the hereafter. Because all of us need to be covered. All of us commit sins. All of us commit sins openly and secretly. So all of us need the cover in this life and the hereafter. And in the hereafter, we know that there's a hadith which the Prophet ﷺ says that a man will be brought before Allah Azza wa Jal. And Allah will curtain him, or engulf him with a curtain, with his curtain, which means there will be a curtain or a divider, a veil that separates him from the rest of the people, so that they would not be able to hear what's going on. يُرْخِ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ كَنَفَهْ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. And then he will tell him, oh, such and such person, didn't you do this and this and this and this and this and this? And he reminds him of things that he has done in this life, that he remembers them and knows, commits that he did all of them. So he says, yes, my Lord, yes, Ya Rab, yes, Ya Rab. So until he feels certain that he is doomed, he's going to go to the fire. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla will tell him, I have covered them for you in the dunya, and I will forgive them for you in this life. سَسْتَرْتُهَا عَلَيْكَ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَأَغْفِرُهَا لَكَ الْأَنْ. So Allah will forgive such a person who deserves a forgiveness, and no person will know about it. So Allah will cover him. And that applies to such a person who covers a believer in this life, Allah will cover him in this life and in the hereafter. So our sins, our weak points, that we want to hide from other people, Allah will help us by hiding them. Whereas, if we go around seeking the weaknesses of our brothers and seeing and spying and all that to find a problem with a brother, whether it is right or wrong, just a claim against him, and then go and publicize it, then we should know that Allah will expose us in things that we hate to be exposed. As the Prophet ﷺ says, يَا مَعْشَرَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِلِسَانِهِ وَلَمْ يُؤْمِنْ بِقَلْبِهِ. O you who believed with your tongue, but did not believe with your hearts. لَا تَتَتَبَّعُوا عَوْرَاتِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Do not follow the weaknesses of Muslims. Because he, فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ تَتَبَّعَ عَوْرَةَ أَخِيهِ. Because the one who follows the awra, the weak point of his brother. تَتَبَّعَ اللَّهُ عَوْرَتَهُ. Allah will seek his awra, his weakness. حَتَّى يَفْضَحَهُ وَلَوْ فِي دَاخِلِ بَيْتِهِ. So Allah will expose him even if it be inside the depth of his house. So Allah would expose us. And each one of us has things that wants to hide away from others. So if we go and try to expose our brothers, Allah will certainly expose us. So وَمَنْ سَتَرَ مُسْلِمًا سَتَرَهُ اللَّهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَاللَّهُ فِي عَوْنِ الْعَبْدِ مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ فِي عَوْنِ أَخِيهِ. And Allah is in the help of a abd, of a human being, as long as he is in the help of his brother. So as long as we are helping our brothers, Allah is helping us. This is indeed a great help. I go and help my brother with something easy. He wants to move something, as I heard that some of you wanted to move something earlier today. I don't know, I overheard. So a brother goes and helps his brothers moving something, takes 10 minutes from him, and he has a project that takes hours, and he doesn't know how to tackle it, how he can finish it. He'll find that Allah will help him, will facilitate it for him, because of the fact that he helped his brother. And this is a true promise from the Prophet ﷺ. A similar hadith is the following. The Prophet ﷺ says, Al-Muslimu akhu al-Muslim. A believer is the brother of another believer. لا يظلمه ولا يسلمه. He does not oppress him, and he does not give him to those who are supposed to be his enemies or are trying to harm him. من كان في حاجة أخيه كان الله في حاجته. Whoever is in the haja, in the need of his brother, that is helping his brother, Allah is in his haja. Allah is helping him in his need. وَمَنْ فَرَّجَ عَمْ مُؤْمِنْ. And whoever levates from a believer, كَرْبَةً مِنْ كُرَبِ الدُّنْيَا. A hardship from the hardships of this life, Allah removes from him a hardship from the hereafter. وَمَنْ سَتَرَ مُسْلِمًا. Like the other one, whoever covers a Muslim, Allah will cover him on the day of judgment. Allah Azza wa Jal has warned us in many ayat, and also the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in his hadith, about violating the rights of our Muslim brothers. Because this is what breaks the unity. What breaks the unity and brotherhood is to not to do the thing that I went over and said, that these are rights of one believer towards another believer. And there are things that we were specifically prohibited from doing towards the believers, and we still do them. In Surah Al-Hujurat, there are many of these things that you can go over them. Allah Azza wa Jal says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu
jitanibu kathiran min al-dhanni inna ba'da al-dhanni ithm.
O you who believe, avoid much of the doubts, because some of the doubts are فَإِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٍ. Sinning by doubting, by having doubts about something without certitude, then you are committing a sin. إِنَّ بَعْضَ الظَّنِّ إِثْمٍ. وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. And do not spy on each other. وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. And let not any of you commit biting toward the other one. Does any of you, أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ. Does any of you like to eat the flesh of his dead brother? You hate it, of course. So, therefore, do not backbite each other. As for spying, it is something that is general. The prohibition is general for all Muslims. For a man on his wife, for the father on his son, and for the child on his father, and for the brother on his brother. Whether it is a blood relative or blood brother or not. Spying is haram. So if a man has a doubt that his wife is doing something that he does not allow her to do, that he does not permit her to do, like for example, she goes, let's assume that it's not something major. He just doesn't want her to eat butter. Because she would gain weight. Okay? So he says, don't eat butter. And she says, okay. And then he has a feeling that maybe she is not listening to him. So he goes secretly and he looks from behind the kitchen door to see if she is listening or not. This is spying. This is haram. In this little matter, or it could be in large matters. And a person could be badly surprised by doing this as a punishment for him. As in the case of the Sahabi, that when the Prophet ﷺ commanded that those who are coming from a battle from out of town, let them not go directly to their houses before they give the news to their family that they are here and they are coming the following morning or something like that. So to announce to their family that they are coming. One of the Sahaba disobeyed the Prophet ﷺ and went straight to his house. So as his punishment was what? He found his wife doing something wrong. Maybe committing sin or something with another man. So that was his punishment for disobeying the Prophet ﷺ. We had a discussion earlier in Leicester about the punishment of sin, that Allah Azza wa Jal punishes the sins in different ways. And this would be and could be a punishment of sins. This is a punishment of the sin of this man who we don't know whether he did that because he doubted his wife that she is sincere and she preserves her chastity for him or not. So he went directly to see what's going on in his house. And because of his violation and disobedience to the Prophet ﷺ, he was punished by seeing something that he hated, as the hadith say, or the report says. Something that he hated in his family. So we are not supposed to do that. We are not allowed to spy even on our wife. Or our children. We should not teach them these secret methods. These detective methods of spying. If we feel that our children are doing something wrong, then we should go straight about it. Tell them or ask them, try to extract the information from them in a wise and intelligent way, instead of having to go through these secret and indirect way and hide and check in their drawers and so on until you find the evidence for what you are looking for. So tajassus is not permitted. Even with the closest relatives. It is a general prohibition. So how about your other Muslim brothers? We go and make and spy on them. And I have seen or heard, seen and heard cases where a person, an individual from a certain group would be appointed by that group to go and spy on a person from another group and see, does he go to this place? Does he do this thing? And in some cases, he probably would go with a camera to see him doing something wrong so that he can prove it and expose him to other people. So this includes spying and includes exposing the aura of the believer. This is not permissible at all in Islam. And this is a great violation of the rights of our brothers on us. A hadith which mentions many of these things that we are not supposed to violate is recorded in Bukhari and narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالظَّنِّ فَإِنَّ الظَّنَّ أَكْذَبُ الْحَدِيثِ. He said, beware of doubts, because doubts are the most lying talk. That is, it is based on a weak foundation. It is a lie. Unless it is proved otherwise, it is a lie. So, beware of doubts. لا تحسسوا ولا تجسسوا. لا تحسسوا means do not make تحسس. تحسس is not exactly like تجسس. تجسس means spying. Tahassus means, like you are sitting with somebody, I'm sitting with my friend, and I want to know about somebody else. So I start trying to extract the information from him. How is this brother doing? Alhamdulillah. How is that person that... I start asking him about things related to him, that I know eventually will pull some words from him about that person. This is tahassus. I go gradually... I don't know if there is one single word for it in English, but it is to extract the information from the person in a smart way, like the detectives do. So, do you know of any word for this? Huh? No single word for it. We see this hadith. I think is in the 49. You can check to see what he uses, whoever translated it, what they use for the translation of this word. But they may have brought a different report than this one. So لا تحسسوا ولا تجسسوا. Do not spy on each other. ولا تناجشوا ولا تحاسدوا. ولا تناجشوا means do not do business with each other in such a way as to cause hard feelings. ولا, in some reports he says ولا يبع بعضكم على بيع بعض. Let not one of you buy something that the other, his brother is trying to buy. So let him wait until he finishes with the merchant. He either, after they negotiate, they either agree to buy, he agrees to buy the thing, or he ends the negotiation saying, I don't want to buy it. I don't like those, it's too expensive or whatever. Then you can come and start try negotiating with the merchant if you wish. وَلَا تَحَاسَدُوا. And do not envy each other. ولا تباغضوا, and do not hate each other. وكونوا عباد الله إخوانا, and be you servants of Allah, be a brethren, be brothers of each other. So any of these deeds is not an act of brotherhood at all. المسلم أخو المسلم. A believer is the brother of another. A Muslim is the brother of another Muslim. لا يظلمه. He would not oppress him. وَلَا يَخْذِلُهُ, and he would not defeat him. And defeat him means either that he himself defeats him or does not support him as he needs to support him in a situation where he needs his support. Okay, يَخْذِلُهُ is like somebody facing the enemy. And you say, I'm behind you, don't worry. And then when he needs you at the worst moment, he looks around and he sees that you disappeared. That's called khidlan. Okay, so he does not defeat him or allow him to be defeated. وَلَا يَحْقِرُ. He does not leave him alone, that is يَحْقِرُ. وَلَا يَحْقِرُ, and he does not despise him. التَّقْوَهَا هُنَا, التَّقْوَهَا هُنَا, التَّقْوَهَا هُنَا. The Prophet ﷺ pointed to his heart and said three times, taqwa is indeed, piety is indeed here, which means in the heart. Which means, this is where the true taqwa arises that causes you to be true lovers and brothers of each other as you are supposed to be. بِحَسْبِ امْرِئٍ مِنَ الشَّرِّ أَنْ يَحْقِرَ أَخَاهُ الْمُسْلِمِ. It is enough evil for a person to despise his Muslim brother. One of the last things that the Prophet ﷺ advised his companions, and that was in the حَجَّةِ الْوَدَاعِ, is that among the things that he said is كل المؤمن على المؤمن حرام دمه وماله وعرضه. Or he said, صلى الله عليه وسلم, ألا إن أموالكم وأعراضكم ودماءكم عليكم حرام كحرمة يومكم هذا في شهركم هذا في بلدكم هذا ألا هل بلغت اللهم اشهد. Which means indeed your bloods, ألا إن دماءكم ألا إن أعراض دماءكم وأموالكم وأعراضكم your bloods, your honors and your wealth are prohibited for you from each other. That you are not allowed to transgress over each other by hurting each other bodily in their bodies, in your bodies, or in your wealth, or in your honor, saying bad things about each other. أَلَا إِنَّ دِمَاءَكُمْ وَأَمَالَكُمْ وَأَعْرَاضَكُمْ حَرَامٌ عَلَيْكُمْ كَحُرْمَةِ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا. Just as it is prohibited for you to do certain things in this day, which was the day of Arafah, في شهركم هذا, in this month, which is the month of Dhul Hajjah, which is one of the Ashur al-Hurum, the prohibited month, في بلدكم هذا, in which is in your country, in this town of yours, which is Mecca. So it is prohibited to kill any animals, to shoot animals, or to hunt in Mecca and around it. So there are three prohibitions related to this, to that day of Arafah. That you are in the mountain of Arafah, which is a suburb of Mecca, and this is all prohibited, and it is in the month of Dhul Hijjah, which is a prohibited month, it is in the day of Arafah, which is a prohibited day. So just as there are these three prohibitions on top of each other, that is how it is prohibited for you to partake or to trespass the sacredness of your brother. Now the question is probably answered now, that why, what are the obstacles that cause us to be disunited? These obstacles is that we violate so many things that we are prohibited from violating in Islam. We backbite each other, we spy on each other, we do tanajush, which means we sell and buy over each other's transactions. And we hate each other, we envy each other. All these problems are problems of sickness in the heart that causes this division among Muslims. The basis for all of this, why is this? If we were true Muslims, this should not happen. If we were true Muslims, we would not do any of this. Why does it happen then? Especially if we are trying to adhere to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. It means that we either do not understand the Sunnah properly, or we understand it, still prefer to follow our desires. And by that, I mean that a person, two persons, understand the Sunnah, but one of them wants to be in the place of the other person, in a position of leadership, for example, instead of another person. So each one starts plotting, or one of them starts plotting against the other, to remove him, or to overthrow him, or something like that. And so on. So it doesn't have to be something that has to do with leadership. It can be something that a person does that I like to do in his place, instead of him. Or I don't like for my brother to be successful in certain matter, even though I feel that, for example, I know that I have more knowledge than that brother. But still, I don't want that brother to be considered as having knowledge. So I want to destroy him. I start and destroy his reputation. And I don't want anybody to listen to him. So I start fabricating things, telling things about him, or going through means to expose him. That is following the hawa. And following the hawa, the whims of our whims, can be very subtle sometimes, very hard to detect. It starts by saying, by Allah, I'm not seeking anything. I just want to show the truth for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want people to know from where to take the true knowledge, or I want people to know the value of that person so that they would not be misguided by him. So starting by this, sometimes this is a legitimate claim, and very often it's not. So starting by this claim, I start doing all sorts of plotting and wrong actions that will lead to division between me and this brother, and eventually between large groups of Muslims, each group supporting one of these two parties. So the division among Muslims, the disunity among Muslims, is caused by ignorance, and this is something that each one of us has to deal with it and work persistently to remove it or to reduce it in himself and in his brothers by learning and by teaching and making da'wah and so on. And by hawa, by desires, by seeking leadership or position or other things of the spoils of this worldly life. If we deal with the first problem with ignorance, then the second problem will be much easier to deal with. Because then if there are claims that this person should not be listened to, or this person is bad, or he has some deviation, we can distinguish it for ourselves. We do not need for somebody else to come and tell us and cause further deviation in the lines of the Muslims. So as I said, this was supposed to be an outline talk giving general guidelines for what are the obstacles in the way of the unity and brotherhood among Muslims. And I hope that I have conveyed some of the picture to you, inshallah. So I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to guide us to that which unites the hearts of Muslims in his obedience, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to remove the sickness of disunity and hatred which we see wherever we turn our faces among the Muslims. Okay, now if you would like to ask some questions, there's a relevant question here, I think, by one of the sisters that we did not have chance to answer it earlier. What time do we have to stop for Isha? It's 10 o'clock now. What time did we start? 9 o'clock. Can we go until we finish the tape, 10:30, and then pray Isha? Inshallah. That's the time. So the sister says, a lot of people in England say that if deviant groups, example, HTS, etc., know that you are a Salafi, they are unwilling to listen to your da'wah. Therefore, some people are of the opinion that it's better not to tell people you are a Salafi in case it causes fitna. However, you know, I can't read this word, R says, they are from the Firqat al-Najiyah. Then it will be difficult to explain why the manhaj of the Salaf must be followed. And so you may have people with the wrong aqidah, and no one tell them that it is wrong for fear of making them avoid you. Please advise, as it seems to me that a lot of the sects say they are Salafis, and the people who should say they are Salafis are too frightened to say this. I don't mean we should use the term Salafi in order to promote party spirit. Okay, the use of the term Salafi, I explained this in a talk that I gave in East London on Thursday, I believe, Thursday evening. And the tape is available, inshallah, you can listen to it. We dealt with this in some depth. So now I'll just be saying, providing a brief answer to the sister. For the term Salafi, it is not something that we say it to make ta'abbud to Allah Azza wa Jal by it. So it's not something sacred that we have to use this word to be considered Muslims, or we are not Muslims, or we are not true Muslims. We use it as a qualifying description that would distinguish us from others. But it is not meant for itself. It is meant as a means for something else. If we are among people who understand the meaning of this and who accept the meaning of this term, then that's fine. We say we are Salafis, we Salafis, and so on. Or if we are dealing with others as a collective group, then we have to be clear in our identity, alhamdulillah, that we are Salafis. We are not afraid to say it. But if you are dealing with people on an individual basis, and they have this kind of sensitivity toward the term Salafi, then there is no need to bring it up. You can deal with them and make the description. The important thing is that people understand the meaning of Salafi. Salafi, Salafiyya means to adhere to Allah's book, to the sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the guidance of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and their true followers. If a person is willing to do this, even if he doesn't call himself or she doesn't call herself Salafi, doesn't matter. That's not our concern. Our concern is that people know this and abide by it. So if this helps to propagate the proper da'wah, then we should do it. And as I explained in the other talk, that in one situation, I lived in a place where for over 2 years, I never brought up the term Salafi. And I was teaching the manhaj, the Salafi manhaj, to people. But I was in such an environment that I knew if I bring this up, people will turn away. They will think, because of their ignorance or the surrounding environment, that I'm calling to a new hizb, or a new firqa, or something, or a new madhab. So there's no need to bring this in them up in their minds. So I was preaching the Salafi manhaj without bringing up the name. And by the time I left, alhamdulillah, the general direction of that place was the Salafi direction. The general, the acceptable manhaj was the Salafi manhaj. And people starting to say about themselves that they are Salafis and so on, even though the majority of the people did not know it, but they accepted it as a matter of fact from the khutbah, one khutbah after another, one talk after another, saying, emphasizing the same points, which is nothing but true Islam, without giving it a label that some people are afraid of. That helped, alhamdulillah, to propagate the da'wah among the Muslims. Na'am, yaqeen. No. I did not mean wedding. If he invites you to a walima. Walima is food that is done for the occasion of the wedding, and this is usually done a few days after the wedding. So when he invites you to that, and you know that there is no disobedience to Allah committed during that occasion, then you can go. But if you know for sure, or most likely there will be some disobedience, then you do not go. نعم يا أخي. Committing shirk or bid'ah and inviting others to it. That's a different situation. We are talking about sins that a person is trying to hide from others, and by chance, you happen to come across them and know about them. So that's what you are supposed to hide. But for something that a person is calling to, you have to warn others about it. This is your responsibility actually. It's not only something, a question whether it's permissible or not. It is required for you, on you to go ahead and warn whomever you can of this thing. As when you are certain that he is doing something like that. Whether it is, if he's doing it in the open, if he's doing it secretly, then you have, of course, to be sure that indeed he is doing it before you start exposing him or telling others about him. Because in this case, the harm is not limited to himself. Like when a person commits a sin between himself and Allah Azza wa Jal, it is limited to other people. He is committing bid'ah and shirk and inviting others to this. And this will cause deviation and misguidance to other Muslims. So it is a wajib then on us to inform others of this and enlighten them and warn them about him. Related? Is this related to this? Okay. Yeah, same thing as I said for the brother who asked in the back, that if you know that there's something wrong that will be committed in this da'wah, in this invitation, then you are not required to go. Plus, as I said, the understanding of the ulama is that this applies to the invitation to the walima, not to any dinner. I mean, not to a dinner or lunch or anything like that. Specifically to the walima. Yeah, or something, Allahu A'lam, you can probably miqiyas on that to any occasion which is costly for the person. Like he invites a large number of people and you are one of them. So it would be good in that case to show your support to his, what he has spent and exerted for to please the other Muslims. Yeah, this doesn't apply to it. Plus, but still, I mean, you are. It's not a requirement, but you want to try to please your Muslim brothers. So if he invites you he's trying to offer a favor to you, then you should try your best to help him do that. Instead of turning him down and rejecting this from him, if you can do it, if you not have another commitment, an important commitment or something that you have to do. But if you know that he is inviting you and something that you do not want to hear or something haram will be associated with this, or he invites you to a restaurant, for example, for lunch or dinner where they serve alcohol or things like that, then you do not go. You should not go, in fact. But, is that related? So let me see. Can a Muslim justify backbiting another Muslim by saying that the person is an open fasiq? Example, they don't pray fast, etc. Okay. First, before taking the examples of the sister, I just take the general statement that there is a Muslim, and we hear this frequently, that you see somebody talking about somebody else behind his back, and you tell him, "Yaqi, this is backbiting. You are not supposed to say this about him." He says, "But he does it openly. Everybody knows about it." Still, you are not supposed to go around and publicize it before other people, according to some ulama. Now, there is a difference about this particular thing. If a person mujahir in fisqa, there is a line of poetry which was made by the ulama by one of the ulama, and it has been accepted in general by all of the ulama who came after him to tell you in which situation it's permissible to do ghibah, to backbite a person. And there are six situations. These situations are I'll see if I can remember them now. It is one person who is telling others about a person he has to tell him about him by something that is considered as a ghibah. There is no other way to distinguish him. For example, you say he is a brother. For example, I mean, sorry, Akhi, to use this example for you, but suppose somebody coming to this room and I want to describe a person from this room who is different from the others. And I try to explain to him, you go and talk to this brother, and he says, I couldn't find him. I say, you find some marks on his face. So you may not like this. For you, it may be considered a ghibah. That is, what is the definition of ghibah? It's something that is said behind your back, in your absence, that you do not like. So you may not like it. And even though it is ta'rif, I'm making ta'rif, he is the person who has such a mark, or somebody who limps. You say he is a person who limps, araj. Or things like that, apparent defects in his body, or apparent marks in his body. So you tell the people, he looks in such and such a way, or he walks or behaves in such and such a way. This is called ta'rif. So you can, some of the scholars said you can, this is permissible. And this doesn't count as a ghibah. Imam al-Shawkani, rahimahullah, has a small booklet in which he discussed ghibah, and he limited it, he narrowed it down very much, so that he excluded this as being a permissible kind of ghibah. He says, if this person has this mark, but there's another way you can describe him, without the chance of him being hurt in his absence, you should do that. So you should say, for example, you'll find him wearing such and such color shirt that nobody else is wearing, or something that will not cause heart pain in his heart. So you should not, unless the quality that you are describing him is the only name that he is known with. Like a person is not known by any name except Al-Amash. And if you say Amash, it's not ghibah anymore. Because this is his name that everybody knows with him, even himself, he does not consider it backbiting or anything. And you cannot use another name to describe him. Al-Amash, as you know, was one of the scholars of Islam. Amash means somebody who has these secretions from his eyes, like the mucus secretions that come usually in the morning when you wake up and you wash your eyes. But some people have the sickness, so they always appear in their eyes. So that was his description, his name, Al-Amash. This is ta'rif. Mu'arrif. Muhadhir, tahdhir, means warning. You want to warn about a certain person. You say that this person, be careful, because this person is a fasiq, or he is a mubtada. He does this and this and this, so be careful, don't deal with him, and so on. Shawkani, rahimahullah, limits this to the situations where you know that by telling others about him, you are telling people who can change, who can do some change in this, or who will be affected by this person. But to go and talk just for the sake of gossip, sitting with other people and telling him, you know, this brother, he does this and this, and this, they are not affected by him, or they are not able to change anything in this regard. So that's ghibah. That's according to Imam Shawkani. So as I said, the ulama, even though they permit such a thing, but others are, like Shawkani, are very strict to limit it because of it being a major sin, one of the kaba'ir, as you hear from the description in the Quran. And then the person who is giving advice, somebody comes and asks you about a person. What do you know about this man that he is seeking to marry my daughter? And you say, I know that he is a person who does not pray, for example, or that he has done business with some people and he took some of their money, he never returned the money to them, or things like that. So even though you are saying something that the other person would not like, but if you know that this is true, you have to tell it to the person who is about to get involved with him in a marriage or in a business deal or something like that. And then the mustaftin, the person who is seeking fatwa, you go to a sheikh and you say, such and such person did such and such thing to me. What do you think? Is it okay or is it... So something that is bad. Or how should I deal with him and so on. Imam Shawkani said, for the mustaftin, the person seeking fatwa, you must hide as much as you can the identity of the person you are asking fatwa in regard to. So you should not say his name or tell about him in such a way that it will be known whom you are referring to. Mutazallim is a person who is seeking to levate the zulm, injustice, from himself. A person goes to the judge, to the court, and he says, such and such person has done injustice to me. This is permissible, and even Shawkani permits this kind, of course, of ghibah. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, of course, permits the Quran by saying, لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول إلا من ظلم. Allah does not like openly saying bad things. Jahr means to say openly bad words, except for the one who has been oppressed. So for a person who is oppressed, you are permitted, the oppressed person is permitted to say bad things about the person who oppressed him, in regard, of course, to the matter that he oppressed him with. Like the person who oppressed another person, and he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said that such and such person, ظلمني, he oppressed me, and he told him what happened. So he said, put your some of your furniture in the street, and when people come and ask you, say, this person has oppressed me. So he put his furniture in the street, and whenever people passed, he said, such and such person oppressed me. So he was backbiting him, but this is not considered backbiting in Islam, in the Sharia definition of backbiting. So when the people came and heard and asked him, and they heard about it, this, everybody was saying, may Allah curse him, may Allah curse him, may Allah curse him. So he was saying, he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he said, I have been hurt. People are cursing me. Everybody is cursing me. And I'm willing to do whatever you ask, you command me. So he returned whatever right that other person has on him. So the Prophet ﷺ permitted such a thing. And there are other situations. So we counted Mu'arrif, Mustaftin. There are six. How many I counted, huh? I don't think so. I think we did five. I don't think we got to six. But anyways, what I meant to say, probably we did the six, all of them. What I meant to say is that the scholars permit ghibah in these six situations in general, but some of them, like Shawkani, limits them to only three instead of six. So back to the question of this sister, the people who try to justify their backbiting by saying that the person is fasiq openly, the answer to her is that in many cases, when we hear this, the person is not really doing it openly. So this needs to be proven. And secondly, if it is being done openly, if he is doing his fisq openly, we have the opinion of the other ulama who make it even more strict, because it is indeed a severe, a great sin to commit. So we have to stay on the safe side and not display or expose him, such a person, unless there is a reason for that, where we can, by mentioning this, we can protect other Muslims from getting involved with him in something that would hurt them. As for the person who is openly breaking his fast in Ramadan, or not praying, which means he is behaving in a way that is not the way of the Muslims, such a person is not a Muslim in his actions. And this, what he does, the person who does not pray, he is a kafir by action. And according to some ulama, he is a kafir at heart even. So without getting into the difference, whether to prove whether it is a true kufr in the heart or it is a kufr by action only, we say that at least he is outwardly a kafir. So he loses much of the rights of the Muslim. And therefore, he would not have the same sacredness as the other believers. However, the riba, even for the non-believers, to talk about them behind their back, if it is something not needed and not related to da'wah or to benefit the Muslims and so on, is a futile talk, is a lagh that is not necessary and not needed, and in many cases harmful, so it should be avoided. Allahu a'lam. You had a question related to this, it seems. What? Patronization? What's patronization? Telling you directly or? Yeah, that's something that we mentioned earlier. This is prohibited by the words of the Prophet ﷺ, when he said, "بِحَسْبِ مْرِئٍ مِنَ الشَّرِّ أَنْ يَحْقِرَ أَخَاهُ الْمُسْلِمِ." It is enough for a Muslim of evil to despise his Muslim brother. So to talk to a person, to your Muslim brother or sister, in a way to put them down or to despise them or to feel them, to make them feel very low, and they are worth nothing or things like that, this is all the same thing. This is despising, ihtiqar or haqr al-Muslim, and this is prohibited, of course.
Allahu Akbar.
Yeah. What should you take? Troubles you? Take a stick, I think, for protection with you. It depends on the situation. If somebody wants to fight with you who is a Muslim, then it depends on what kind of Muslim he is. If he is a practicing Muslim or a non-practicing Muslim, if he wants to fight with you for a good reason or something that you have did as a harm to him or something or to other Muslims or what. So each for different situations there are different answers. I cannot give you a general situation, a general answer for all situations. But suppose that you have done him wrong and he wants to hit you. He is stronger than you. What do you do in that case? You can try to apologize to him in a certain way that, you know, if you are afraid to face him directly, maybe you can send some people and say, "I am sorry, he was sorry, he did not mean," or he's afraid of you now, he realized you are stronger than him, or something. I don't know. I mean, it depends on the situation. I cannot really. If you are more specific, maybe I can answer you. For no reason? No justification? Then, I don't know, I mean, it's hard to understand such a person. He's either a mad person or, I don't know what to say. If he says, is he fasiq? Is he a good Muslim? You don't know. Or you do not want to say, maybe because you do not want people to understand whom you are referring to. Well, assume that. Okay. Well, it's a person who insists that he wants to fight with you, he likes to hit you and beat you up and all that. Well, talk to some other brothers and see if they provide protection for you if you cannot protect yourself. That's all the advice I can. Because you are supposed to protect yourself, and you are supposed not to allow oppression to happen to you. So if you feel that this is some kind of oppression, it is a wajib on you to protect yourself from oppression, as Allah Azza wa Jal says, describing the believers. He says, وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْبَغْيُ إِذَا هُمْ يَنْتَصِرُونَ وَجَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةٍ سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلُهَا, which means those who, when oppression and transgression, baghi means transgression, somebody transgresses over their limits, if the oppression hits them, they yantasir. Yantasir means they seek to defend themselves. They do not let it go. وَجَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةٍ سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلُهَا. And the answer or the reward, the answer for response for one evil or one bad thing is by another, you should retaliate by something as bad, which means the retaliation to a harm is another harm similar to it. And then in the rest of this ayah, he says, Allah Azza wa Jal of course emphasizes that forgiveness is usually always better. So if you can forgive and make him feel that he is, that you are, even though you are capable and you have the ability to retaliate and do him as much harm as he's trying to do you or as he has done you, but you still choose to forgive him, then maybe that will bring the hearts again together, inshallah. No, of course. Yeah. I don't know, maybe you watch too much cowboy movies. Because I don't think that it's that much that people walk around with guns. I didn't see it much except for policemen. But there are probably people who have guns in their cars or in the gloves compartment or something. But there are now restrictions in most states that even if they carry the gun, it has to be unloaded, and any bullets should not be in the same place as the gun. So like if they have the gun in the gloves compartment, the bullets should be in the trunk or something like that. I don't remember the details, but they are very strict about these things. Yeah, probably so. No. By Allah, by Allah. I don't think so. I don't like it. The Prophet ﷺ used to make oath by Allah frequently. So it is a good kind of ibadah to make oath by Allah. وَالَّذِي نَفْسِي بِيَدِهِ وَالَّذِي نَفْسُ مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ. By him in whose hand is my soul. By him in whose hand is the soul of Muhammad. He used to say this frequently. You find it in many ahadith. That is to confirm a statement that he's saying. But to say, by Allah, do this. By Allah, I ask you, by Allah, do this for me. That is putting too much pressure on people. So, and sometimes the people are not able to fulfill this this demand. So why do this and make Allah as urda, exposed to your iman, to your vows, as the Prophet, as Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَلَا تَجْعَلُ اللَّهَ عُرْضَةً لِأَيْمَانِكُمْ أَن تَبَرُّوا وَتَتَّقُوا وَتُصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Do not make Allah exposed to your oaths. That is, you say it with need and without need, if you can, if you want to do any act of goodness or righteousness among people. So you have to be careful with the oaths. And I had situations where some people ask me, by Allah, do this. And by doing that, I know that I'll be displeasing many other people. Like you are giving, I'm giving a talk now, and somebody, this happened actually, exactly the way that I was, somebody, a sheikh, was giving a talk, and I was moderating his talk. And I was receiving questions, and the questions were going in a certain sequence, so I was ordering them in certain sequence and taking the ones which are common. And somebody sent a question which is not related to the subject. And he said, by Allah, read it to the Shaykh. Then he put me in a strange situation because I have to go by the command of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and at the same time that would cause the displeasure of many people who have asked questions and I grouped them in a certain way. I will interrupt the sequence of the talk for the sake of his oath. So at that time I did not listen to him. I just went ahead and continued with the sequence that I was following. And after the talk he was very upset and he came to me and he said, the Prophet ﷺ says so and so, you should have listened and so on and so on. I said, if you make oath by Allah, go and throw yourself into destruction. Should I obey your command? I cannot do everything that you require from me. And he was very upset at that time. But what I'm saying is that it shouldn't be, the person should be considerate when he uses such an oath on others. To know, he should have the feeling that the person that he's asking from, he can fulfill it without going much out of his way or without putting too much pressure on him. نعم يا أخي. إن شاء الله. I don't recall it now. If you can bring it up, we can benefit from that, إن شاء الله. I didn't understand the question.
You mentioned that when asking someone,
right,
someone asking you,
right,
and you have an obligation to do that. But what about you make a statement, asking someone by Allah, and I will do this, I will do
this? Yeah, that's fine. Oh, by Allah, I'll do this tomorrow. No, this should be avoided. That's the oath that should be avoided. Because this kind of oath, this is not the kind of oath that the Prophet ﷺ made, or the yameen, the qasam that he made. To make a conditional oath, which means, or an oath about something that is not under your control, this is what the ayah says, that don't do it. Because then you may not be able to fulfill your oath, and then you have to feed three people, or free a slave, or fast 3 days. But the oath that is good, that the Prophet ﷺ used to say frequently, is to confirm a statement that he's saying. For example, we are talking about the hereafter. And I would say, by Allah, on the day of judgment, the sinful will be sorry. This is fine. I'm just confirming what I'm saying with an oath which is a true statement. I know it is true, but to impress people more of its truthfulness, I say, by Allah, they will be sorry. So it's not like when I say, by Allah, tomorrow I will go to a such and such place, or I will do such and such thing. Because this is very, it's very possible that I will not be able to fulfill it, and therefore I would have to do the kafara for that yameen. Okay, so there's a difference between the two. And what the Prophet ﷺ, the oath that he did was from the first kind, most commonly, at least. Wahum. طيب, so we can pray now. I think it's the tape is finished, isn't it? Oh, wait a minute, I have a question from a sister that I forgot to answer. She says, what is your opinion on listening to music? My opinion doesn't really matter much. There is a clear prohibition of this in the Quran and Sunnah. And the best source to go to refer to in this regard in English is a book by what's his name, Bilal Kennedy, Mustafa Kennedy, which is available in the CTI bookstore, I hope, right? Do you have it? Okay, so it's available. That's a free advertisement now. They have found what? It's not convincing in some places? Okay. I didn't go through it myself. I thought that whoever brothers have reviewed it have agreed that it is good. We have some articles in the Huda magazine about music. If people have access to it, we did have something a few, not very long ago, in the last few months, I would say, about music. It was, no, actually, about a year ago, there was a section, about two columns maybe, about music. We never did something in depth, in detail about this. But I think the book of, the article about Eid, I think, has something also about music, which was in Huda 2 months ago, I think. Or on the occasion of Eid al-Fitr. So it's not the last issue that just came, but two issues before. But anyways, music is definitely haram. There are many ahadith, many ayat. The ayat, just to bring one, the ayat in the beginning of Surah Luqman, which says, وَلَا النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ لِذُلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. There are people who purchase the futile talk or hadith to turn people away from the way of Allah. This is explained by the Sahaba, by Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, to mean lahu al-hadith, to be the music. And he made an oath. Here is an example of the oath that is similar to what I told you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. He said, by Allah whom there is no God except Him, it is ma'azif, it is the musical instruments. And as for the hadith, there is the hadith in Bukhari, which is without isnad in Bukhari, but the isnad has been provided in other books of hadith, and it is authentic, that the Prophet ﷺ said that there will be people who will take permissible the zina and the harir, silk for men, and ma'azif, the musical instruments, and then Allah Azza wa Jal will destroy them, and the hadith describes how he destroyed them and turned some of them to pigs and monkeys. So these are two of the examples of the various texts that provide evidence for the prohibition of music. Of course, the exception is the duf in the very limited situations, and for that I refer to that article that I described about celebrations of Eid, or our book on Eid, which will be available inshallah in about a week, which has all these discussions in it. Nasheed, same source, but you can check in the same source, but in brief, it is not something that should be practiced by men. Okay? It's not something that they, like they do now, men's